Now we'll turn again back to Genesis chapter 15, and we want to bring some thoughts from this chapter concerning our study of the covenant. Now last week we saw that the covenantal relationship between Abraham and God developed over a period of time, at least 35 years. As Abraham matured in his faith, God was able to reveal more to him concerning the covenant that he had made to him. And we saw that in chapter 15, we briefly mentioned that Abraham had a crisis of faith, and that the Lord had to reaffirm the covenant that he had made with him and gave him more assurance. Up until that point, Abraham had the promises of God concerning the land and concerning his seed. The years are moving on, and Abraham is not seeing these promises being fulfilled. And this is very often the tendency for believers who lay hold of the promises of God. Once they lay hold of them, they expect that they will immediately be fulfilled. Well, God is not a God who is in a hurry to fulfill anything. He doesn't need to be in a hurry. We belong to time, he belongs to eternity. And the reason that we get impatient is because we see that time is running out. And that doesn't affect God. But it affected Abraham, or Abram, as he is still known. He's laid hold of the promises God has given to him concerning his seed and the land. But he's not seeing that the promise is being fulfilled. How, if his seed is going to be this numerous, is it going to happen if he is still childless at this stage? He sees that he and his wife are not getting any younger, and that they are still childless. And he asks God at the beginning of this chapter, who's going to be my heir? Is it going to be my chief steward that's going to be my heir, and is it with him that you're going to establish the covenant? The Lord asks him to come out and to look up into heaven and to see if he could count the stars that are in the sky. And he said, if you can count them, that's going to be the number of those that are going to be your descendants. Then in verse 7, he tells him that he has brought him out of the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, and he again reveals the land to him. This is the land that I am going to give to you and to your descendants. Now, his faith is still seeking assurance. So in verse 8, he asks, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? How can I be sure of this? Because as I look at things, it doesn't seem to be happening. I'm still childless. And although I'm in this land, I inherit a small portion of it. So how are these things going to happen? How can I be sure that these things are going to happen? So the Lord graciously assures Abraham by performing a ritual that will ratify the covenant that exists between him and Abraham. And he commands him to prepare these animals and to split them in two. And that was the custom when a covenant was made between two kings. They would ratify the covenant by splitting animals and by swearing that if they don't fulfill the terms of the covenant, that the outcome that has befallen these animals will fall on them, that they will be torn in pieces, and that they will be slain. Now Abraham did as the Lord commanded him, and we see that the birds of prey come down to try and eat that flesh, and Abraham seeks to protect the animals that he has laid in order to see what God is going to do. How is he going to ratify the covenant, because God is a spirit? How can he pass through these pieces? Because that was the custom. The kings entering into covenant would both pass through the pieces to assure the other that this is what I'm swearing to, that if I don't fulfill the promises that I've given to you, that I'm willing to die, that I'm willing to be torn to pieces. So Abraham's waiting for things to happen. And whilst he's waiting, he passes into a visionary state. That's a state that the prophets used to pass into when God revealed things to them. It wasn't into a state of sleep, similar to sleep, but God spoke to them in this trance that they entered into. And they could see visions of what God was going to do. And they could hear at times God speaking directly to them. So Abraham falls into this state, and the Lord reveals to him that they will indeed take possession of the land, but it's going to take time. He said, your descendants will be 400 years in a strange land in slavery before I take them back to possess this land. And we could ask the question, well, why didn't he just give Abraham the land right there and then? And the Lord gives us the answer to that. Because of his gracious long-suffering towards the Amorites, he says their iniquity is not yet full. The Amorites possessed the land at that stage. There was people living in the land. And if he was going to give it to Abraham then, he would have to destroy everybody that was living in the land. But they hadn't sinned to the extent that God's judgment would fall upon them, so he gives them more time. In fact, he gives them over 400 years living in the land before his judgment fell on the Amorites. Now, at the conclusion of these words of prophecy, Abraham witnesses this most amazing phenomenon, a smoking oven and a flaming torch pass through the pieces of the animals that had been sacrificed. And we could ask the question, well, what's the meaning of this? Why does a visible manifestation of the Godhead pass through the pieces? And the answer to that is quite simple, and Abraham would have understood it from the covenants that were made between kings. God is going to ensure that everything that he has promised will be fulfilled, even if it means death. And he hasn't required me to pass through the pieces. He has passed through the pieces himself, so that the curse for breaking the covenant obligations placed upon his people is going to fall upon God himself. And that's what's made known to Abraham. That the curse of breaking God's covenant is not going to fall on the weaker vessel, which would normally be the case with covenants made with between two kings. The stronger king would lay down his demands, and the weaker king, the servant king, would guarantee, "I will do as you have ordered me." Now, in return for that, the weaker king could rest on the assurance that if he fell into trouble, if he was attacked by other nations, that the king that he had entered into covenant would come to his aid, being the stronger party. So that would have been clearly understood by Abram, that he was the servant, that his people were going to be God's servants. They were the suzerain, which is the name given to those that were the weaker party in a covenant commitment. That the overlord, the overlord was the suzerain. The vassal was the servant, the suzerain was the overlord. And the covenant that was being established was clearly made known to Abram that to forfeit the covenant's requirement wouldn't, as ordinarily would happen, fall on the servant, fall on the vassal, that it was actually going to fall on the overlord, the stronger party in this covenant. By the grace of God, Christ was going to be the substitute that would take our part. He was going to become our representative. He was going to become the servant of God. He, as a result of us breaking the commandments of God, was going to take the curse upon himself. And that's what is being made known here to Abram. This is the broken body and the shed blood that's depicted in the Lord's Supper, which was clearly being depicted in these animal sacrifices of them being broken and having their blood shed, which was the curse that it prefigured that would fall on the one who was responsible for breaking the covenant, or the one who would stand in the place of those who broke the covenant. It was going to fall on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that by this pledge that God took, because this is what he's doing here, he is assuring Abram. Because that's what Abram has asked for. "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" And this is the answer. This is how you're going to know that you're going to inherit it. "I give you my word, which I've already given to you. But now I'm going to perform this ritual of entering into covenant ratification with you so that you will understand clearly that even although you are not able to keep the commandments that I require of you, you will not have to pay the penalty for that broken law. I'm going to take that penalty to myself." And this is what he swears to Abram. And this is what guarantees that Abram will inherit the promises that God, in his covenant of grace, has promised to give him. Now, with that perspective view, we look at the original inauguration of the new covenant, which the Lord Jesus Christ instituted. And in presenting the cup to his disciples, he says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The pouring out of his blood reflects the sacrificial language of the Old Testament and the process by which the curses of the covenant were heaped on the substitutionary victim, depicted by the scapegoat or the Passover lamb. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you for the remission of sins, so that your sins may be pardoned. I'm going to take the curse to myself. Now, not only does Christ's blood remove the curse of the old covenant, but simultaneously it introduces the blessed condition of the new covenant. The dual significance of Christ's blood echoes the dual role of God's word to Adam. Yes, we're going back to Adam, because when we were looking at the covenant that was made with Adam, we see that in the covenant that God made with Adam, that the infliction of the curses of the covenant of creation is revealed to him, but at the same time, the announcement of the blessings of the covenant of redemption is revealed to him. So when God entered into the garden to call Adam and Eve to himself, he reveals to them some of the consequences of the rebellion against him. But at the same time, he reveals to them some of the elements of the covenant of redemption that they could lay hold of. He gives them the promises of the seed that would come to bruise the head of the serpent that had caused them to rebel against him. And he gives them the hope of redemption through the seed, that he was going to be able to have the victory over Satan and thereby redeem them. So whilst both Adam and Eve experienced curse for their sin, because many of the problems that we experience in this world is as a result of sinning against God, it's by the sweat of our brow that we now eat bread. It's because of sinning against God that woman has pain in bringing forth children. So these are elements of the curse. But at the same time, they received promises of redemption. So the covenant made with Abraham may be looked at as the covenant of promise, because by this solemn ceremony, God promises Abraham redemption. You will inherit it. I've already given you my word. That ought to be enough. But that's never enough for us just to have the bare word of God. We need to get evidences. And he gave these evidence in the visual sacraments and rituals that were pointing to the promises that God would fulfill for his people. And the word of God ought to be enough for us today, but God in his mercy has condescended to come down to our level and given us visual aids in the sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Because he knows we need to see something. Because it's so difficult for us to lay hold of that which is spiritual. So, although he has given us his word, he has given us his promise, he confirms it through the sacraments that this is what he has pledged to do for us. He has given us visual aids, something that is tangible, so that it might become more clear for us. Now, contrary to what Abraham may have expected, that's not what happened, because he may have expected that he would be required to pass through the pieces. But he wasn't. Only God passes through the pieces. And by this action, God confirms his promises to Abraham, that he's the one that will bear the cost for the transgression that we have committed against him. He will pay the penalty himself. The curse will fall on him. Was there any obligations then falling on Abraham? Yes, we've already looked at some of them. He was obligated, as we saw last week, to leave the land of the Chaldeans, the Ur of the Chaldeans. He had to come out of that. God couldn't do that for him. He was required to do that. He was required to walk before God and to give obedience to God. God couldn't do that for him. He needed to walk before God and rely on God in order to give this obedience. These were the responsibilities that fell upon Abram. And he was also required to apply the sign and the seal of the covenant to all of his descendants. God didn't do that for him either. Abraham did that. He applied the sign of the covenant to all the males in his household. And by doing that, he's showing that he has faith in God, that he will fulfill his promises. He's giving obedience to what God requires of him to do. And he's pledging that this is what he will teach his descendants. What God has revealed to him that he will pass on to his children, hopefully down to his children's children. And that's what we were considering this morning. And if man takes his responsibility seriously, and if we attend upon the means that God has ordained for our salvation, then we ought to expect that we will be saved. But if we choose to ignore that, and if we think, well, if we're going to be saved, we'll be saved regardless, then let me assure you, you're not going to be saved. Because God has laid down the order. The same as when your doctor prescribes medicine for you. You can't think to yourself, well, if I'm going to be made better, I'm going to be made better regardless of whether I take it or not. Let me assure you, if it's the only thing that's going to cure you, you'd better take it. Because if you don't, you won't. These are the means that the doctor has prescribed by which you will be made better. And if you refuse to administer the means to yourself, you're not going to be made better. And as we considered this morning, this was the obligation laid upon Abraham concerning his children. We saw in chapter 18 of Genesis that God said, I have revealed this to Abraham so that he will teach his children and so that I can fulfill my covenant with him. And we know that Abraham took that seriously. He passed this down to his children, and that went on down through the Old Testament dispensation. And the people who studied God's word and recognized the fulfillment of God's word with the coming of Christ were saved. And as Paul tells us, without the hearing of God's word, they will never come to faith. So we can't take lightly the neglecting of attending upon the means of grace. We need to know our Bibles. We need to know what God has revealed to us concerning himself. We need to attend the means that explain to us what the Bible is teaching. We need to be in church in order to have our minds enlightened, because that's where God has promised to meet with his people, where this people assemble together. Where the two or three are, he promises to be in the midst, and he's in the midst to reveal himself, so that we will grow in our understanding and grow in our understanding of what God is offering to us in this covenant that he's ratified for us in Jesus Christ, because Christ is the fulfillment of the covenant for us. And that's what we see here happening for Abraham. He's having this explained to him. God is revealing to him how he can be saved and how he will be saved, how he's going to inherit the promises, how his descendants are going to become more numerous than the stars of the sky. And we're living in an age that that's happened. Paul tells us that the true seed of Abraham are those who have the faith of Abraham. And we see that they're all over the world, because this gospel has gone out to all the nations, and it was in fulfillment for this promise that Christ commissioned his apostles to go out to all the nations, because God had promised to Abraham that he was going to be the father of all nations. This is the gospel that has gone out and embraced all the nations of the world, and from all the nations of the world, from north, south, east and west, they are flocking into the kingdom. Because by hearing the word of God and the promises that God is offering to us in his word, people are laying hold of these promises. They're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are experiencing the fulfillment of the promises as God promised to Abraham, as we saw this morning. This is how he was going to fulfill his covenant, by Abraham teaching his children so that they could teach their children, and that it would spread out so that he could fulfill the covenant promises that his seed would be more numerous than the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. You see, God has an order. And although none of the responsibilities of our salvation fall upon us, they fall upon God. That does not leave us inexcusable. We have responsibilities in order to lay hold of that salvation. We need to come under the ordinances of God through which we can receive that grace, so that we might know what it is that we're believing in. The promise that God gives here in ratifying the covenant with Abraham is that if the covenant is broken and death is required in order for that covenant to remain intact, that he would die that death himself. Now, when covenants were made with kings, if the weaker king, the vassal, broke the conditions of that covenant, the covenant itself wasn't broken. The suzerain, the overlord, would still remain in a relationship with the people of the vassal, but the consequences would fall on the vassal, and he might have that king removed or put to death. and instate another king over the people that he had entered into covenant with. Well, we broke the covenant, and it was our king that had to pay the consequences. And he paid the consequences on our behalf. And God has fulfilled his promises, because this is what he had sworn that he would do for Abraham and for his descendants. This is what Christ secured for us when he offered his own body to be broken and his own blood to be shed. His flesh is torn in two, which is depicted by the tearing of the veil of the temple. So that this covenant may be fulfilled. And that through the tearing of that flesh, that broken body which is depicted in the bread being broken, and that shed blood which is depicted in the wine that is given to us, we see the new covenant. Because what he's offering us is himself. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Drink this cup of the new covenant, which is my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This is the fulfillment of God's covenant. This is what we're reminded of every time that we partake of the Lord's Supper. That he is our Savior. He is the God who fulfilled the redemption that he promised our first parents, and revealed more of the detail down through the years in order for them to understand how he was going to achieve what he achieved. And when the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, it all just fell into place. All the pieces fit together so clearly and so perfectly that we should be left in no doubt concerning how God is able to save sinners. Because all of these pieces were all in the Old Testament. And they all came together with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, to reveal to us what a wonderful and what a wise God, what a powerful God we have, that he was able to exhaust the power of death in order that sinners such as you and I might be saved. We thank him for that covenant of grace, which he has revealed to us down through the years. May God grant that we would be the recipients of that grace whilst we're still in the place where grace is to be received, because we don't know when time is going to run out and where we will no longer be able to receive that grace. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the revelation that you have given to us down through the dispensations of the Old Testament, right into the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, where we see everything fitting together. And we ask, O Lord, that as we come before you, that we might come to praise you, that you are the God of all grace, the God of all mercies, and that you're the God who is willing to bestow mercy. Your delight is to show mercy to sinners, because you have no satisfaction in the death of the wicked. Even though your righteousness demands that those who continue in their rebellion must be put to death, you find no pleasure in it, but you find great pleasure in every sinner that repents and turns to you to receive the grace that you're freely offering to us in the gospel. There is great rejoicing in heaven over every sinner that repents. And if that's the case, there ought to be great rejoicing on earth when we see our fellow sinners turning to the Lord. Lord, help us that we would be witnesses of more of these people, looking to yourself and crying out for mercy whilst they're still on mercy's ground. And you're the one who will receive all of the glory, because all the glory belongs to you. We ask, Lord, that you would hear and answer our prayers, because we're asking it in our covenant head, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in the psalm that we had, Psalm 111, on page 391. And we're going to sing from verse 6. Psalm 111 at verse 6. He did the power of his works unto his people show, when he the heathen's heritage upon them did bestow. His handiworks are truth and right, all his commands are sure, and done in truth and uprightness, they evermore endure. Down to the end of the psalm. Psalm 111 from verse 6. He did the power of his works unto his people show.
He did the power of his works and through his people show, and even his heritage upon them did bestow.
Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.